want to ask you to do this morning as we begin, something a little different. I just want everybody, if you would, to kind of just get real still, bow your head, and close your eyes. I'm fully aware that in our room today, that those who are watching, that a lot of folks are living chaotic lives. Some of that is because of our own doing, and some of it is because we're victim of circumstances that we can't control. And you're really wanting to enjoy Christmas. It's a struggle for you right now, perhaps. There are worries, there are concerns. And I'm going to ask that you just, for a moment, ask God to help you. Ask God to speak to you. And I'm desiring that today's message will really be a word of encouragement to you, that God will help you focus in on what this is really all about. So take a moment, just talk to the Lord, share your heart, your burden with Him, all right? Father, it really is amazing how you know every detail of every life that's on this planet. That's far beyond our comprehension. But it just simply means that you care about us, that you love us, and that you want us to know you in an intimate way, that moment by moment, regardless of what we're facing, that we experience your presence and your power. And all of us need that, Father. No one is exempt from that. And so I pray that as we lift up these concerns to you, the burdens of our heart, Father, that we'll now be able to clearly hear you speak to us and encourage us as we look once again at this Christmas story. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are guests, I know that there are many family and friends that are here in town. All of our kids are going to be home for Christmas, and we're very excited about that. And I know that many of you are as well. And we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. And for those who are guests, we've been going through a series of messages this Christmas season called God with Us. And as we saw in the scripture, that the angel said that Mary was going to give birth to a child, and that child's name was going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's how that word is translated. God with us. So the next week, or that week, we looked at that Jesus' birth was not just any birth, that he was born of a virgin, which allowed God to be with us. Had Mary not been a virgin, had there not been a virgin birth, there would not have been the ability for God to be with us. So that Christ came as fully God and fully man. We also saw the following week his life was not just any life, that he lived a sinless life. And by him dying on the cross as the sinless Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, he became that for our sin. And then we saw last week that his death was not just any death. Jesus said that he had to die, and part of that was due to the fact that he was dying for our sin, but also that he had to go away. And by his going away, it was the means by which the Holy Spirit would come. The Spirit of Christ would come. And one of his names would be Wonderful Counselor. That Jesus' name is Wonderful Counselor. And so we find that word counselor used often. And we talked about how Jesus is wonderful and how Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And the ways in which he gives us counsel that we need in life. Well, today I want to talk about not just any Christmas. I pray that this Christmas will not just be another Christmas, but that it'll be a different Christmas for you. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read part of the familiar story, the Christmas story. And I want to help explain from a very encouraging way what the real meaning of Christmas is about and how we need to understand it in a fresh way this year. I want to begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. As you open your copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen if you want to as well. Jesus has been born. Verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." That's Bethlehem. "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Well, there are several things I want us to note about the real meaning of Christmas and what it's really all about. First of all, it's about good news. It's about good news, the good news that Christ has been born. Now, we all love good news. We all want good news. None of us want bad news. And it's interesting that Jesus chose the agents of the message. Who would be the first ones to tell about Jesus Christ? Well, they were humble shepherds. Now, and it's one of these things that we, just an insight, that sometimes we don't feel that our lives have any significance or value that God could use us. But I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence." Now, up to this point, whenever God showed up, or a prophet of God showed up, it was always bad news. And so when they see these angels in heaven, or this one angel at the beginning, begins to speak to the shepherds, they're terrified, they're afraid, they're expecting bad news. But obviously the angel brings them good news. In verse 10, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news." In fact, it was and is the greatest news that's ever been announced. That God has come to us in the flesh, and he would then become the sacrifice for our sin. And that we can be forgiven, and that we can know God, that we can have a relationship with God. And as we'll see, all that that means. So, as we begin, the first thing you need to know is that God's not a cosmic killjoy. God is not the bearer of bad news. He does help us become aware of our sin, which is bad news. But he's a redeeming God, and he has solved the problem of sin in your life through Jesus Christ, which we'll see in just a moment. Now, notice also that Christmas is about joy. He says in verse 10, "The good news, I bring you good news of great joy." So Christmas is about joy. Now, what does God's joy do for you at Christmas? Last week, I made a point about joy, about our attitude, about, Jesus' counsel would be to us to get happy, to have a positive attitude as we approach life. Well, later in the week, after I preached that message, I thought about that a little bit more, and I dug a little deeper into God's Word about how that joy really impacts our lives. And let me give you a few examples of that as I studied the Lord's Word. First of all, God's joy gives you a perspective about life that you need when you face different challenges and tests and problems in life. You know, the biggest thing that we really need in life is getting God's perspective. Once we know the Lord, and one of the reasons we come to know Christ is that we need to get his perspective about what's going on in the circumstance I'm in. Just a minute ago, you asked God to help you with whatever it is that you're facing. Now, one of the things that he wants to do is he wants you to rise above the fray and get his perspective about what's going on. Get a top-down look. This is what God is doing. And the Bible speaks to that. In James chapter 1, James writes, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, tests, challenges, problems, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, James would go on to say that that endurance is used to develop maturity and completeness. I would say that he's trying to build the character of Christ in your life as you're going through these trials and tests. So the joy gives you the perspective so that you can endure. I may not be happy about it. I don't like it. But I have this sense inside of me that God's at work. God's in control. That I can trust Him. So one of the benefits of this good news of great joy, not some joy, but great joy, is that I am able to get God's perspective about life. Something else, God's joy gives you strength. Nehemiah writes, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now we think, if I have more wisdom, if I have more resources, if I have other people around me, that that's going to give me the strength that I need to get through this problem that I'm facing. But Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The times we feel weak, all of us go through periods of weakness. But as we experience His joy in us, having that attitude, the attitude of Christ, it gives us the strength that we need. Also, God's joy comes in times of grief. We looked at that a little bit last week. That whether it's grieving or in sorrow because, look, all grief or sorrow is because we've been separated. Why am I grieving about something? Why am I sorrowful? There's a separation. Separation of an individual. It could be death. It could be a relationship that's no longer together. I'm separated from a place. I'm separated from work. I'm separated from whatever. I'm going through grief or sorrow. And what happens is that God's joy comes in times of grief. He turns that sorrow into joy. Notice also, God's joy gives you everything that you need. John 15, Jesus said, "I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." That word complete is also translated inexhaustible. It's unlimited. The joy that I need is not just for the moment. It's never going to run out. It's always available. It's inexhaustible. That in the moment that I need to experience the perspective, the joy, the right attitude, that God can give that to us. Now, we all allow the problems of life to dominate our thinking. I mean, really stop and think about it. What did you think about this morning when you woke up? Was it something really good or was it a problem? 2:00 this morning, you couldn't sleep. What's on your mind? Yesterday, this past week, this past year, what's consuming your thinking? Well, that tends to dominate our lives. Well, how do we stop that? How do we live with joy? How do we apply that and experience that joy? Well, number one, acknowledge those things or those people that are robbing you of the joy. Stop and ask yourself, why am I worked up? Why am I stressed out? Why am I not experiencing God's joy? He's given it to me. He wants me to experience it and apply it, but why am I not? Well, think about what is it that's taking away this joy. Secondly, give that to God. It's what I was trying to help you do a while ago. Look, God can handle the problem you're facing. God can completely take care of what it is that you're dealing with. He'll give you everything that you need. That joy is inexhaustible. So I turn it over to Him. I give it to God. Third, pray for those who are robbing you of joy. Rather than being critical, rather than being negative, rather than being cynical, begin to pray for them. You know, often I find that the reason why people act the way that they do is there's something going on in their life that has nothing to do with me. It's just what they're dealing with. And so we pray for them. Then surrender your will to His. God, I don't know what you're doing, but this is what I would like to happen, but I know if I want to experience your joy in my life, I've got to be completely surrendered to you. And then do what is right. Do what is right. You know what I've learned in my life, in the lives of others, that whenever you do what is wrong, you never experience His joy. Have you noticed that? When I do something wrong, especially if I know Christ, if I do something wrong, I don't experience joy. There are other emotions that are operating. But whenever I do what is right, whenever I'm in a circumstance and I say the right thing, whenever it's just wrong all around me and I do the right thing, I know that at the end of the day, I can put my head on the pillow and I can say to God, I may not have done everything perfectly today, but I tried to do what is right. And in that, God is glorified. And I can have joy in my heart. I know I've done what pleases Him. So if you're not experiencing joy, something's wrong. Jesus Christ came to give us joy. Tiller de Chardin said, joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. God's not so much interested in taking away the pain as He is giving you His presence to endure the pain, the sorrow, and in that we experience His joy. That's the real meaning of Christmas. Notice also, Christmas is universal. It's for everyone. Verse 10, the angel said, that will be for all the people. It wasn't for a special class, this good news. It wasn't for a special person. It was for all people, for all times. That's why I love John 3:16. And that word, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, whosoever can experience this good news, it's for you. Notice also Christmas is about salvation. Verse 11, he says a Savior has been born. The real meaning of Christmas, listen, is centered in that one word. What's Christmas about? A Savior. Now think about that word. He is our Savior. Now how is He your Savior? Well, He saved you from sin. We've talked before about the penalty of sin, the power of sin, one day the presence of sin. You have been not only saved from sin, you have been saved from yourself. Well, we need that. Now, how did He become your Savior? As Hayes said a few minutes ago, by way of the cross. By way of the cross. In Luke 19, verse 9, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Then He gives three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We know that last one as the prodigal son. But it's a son who has lost. What did the father say to the brother, to the other son? This brother of yours was lost, but now he has been found. Now, why did Christ come as a Savior? To save those of us who are lost. We're lost in ourselves. We're lost in our problems. We're lost in our careers. We're lost in our homes that are troubled. We're lost, lost, lost. And He came to find you. He came to save you. Now, folks, that's good news. That there's somebody who cares enough about you who wants to find you, who wants to have a relationship with you. That's the real meaning of Christmas. And look, if you don't understand that, you'll never understand Christmas. You'll never understand it. And listen, how much of this world is going through Christmas this week and they have no clue that this is what it's really all about. A Savior has been born. Which means next, we have hope. Verse 11, who is Messiah? The Messiah is the fulfillment of a promise. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament related to the coming Messiah, all those fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were longing for hope. Hope came, and we are able to experience the reality of that hope. Not just hope for a nation, but a hope for all, a hope for you. And in Christ, we can experience that hope. Notice there's hope. The Christmas also means security. He is Messiah, the Lord. He is our ruler. You know, we've sought to rule ourselves, and look where it's gotten us. You know, that great philosopher, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? We've tried to figure it out, and how's that working for us? And that's because we're on the throne of our heart. And as Messiah, as the Lord, you know, the word Lord means something. He's not somewhat Lord. He is Lord, or he's not. And that means he rules on my heart, on the throne of my heart. Now, why fight that? Why argue about that? Why negotiate that? Why not today allow him to be completely Lord of your life? The real meaning of Christmas is that Jesus as Lord provides security. He provides stability. He provides sanity. But notice finally that Christmas is about peace. Verse 14, peace on earth to people he favors. In 1818 in Oberndorf, Austria, Joseph Moore wrote a poem for Christmas. He was going to present it to his church on Christmas Eve. And so he shared that poem with the church organist, Franz Gruber. And he took those words, Franz Gruber did, and set it to music. And that night they sang the greatest Christmas carol of all time, Silent Night, Holy Night. But in much of the world today, the night is not silent and the night is not holy. It's chaotic. Even in our own minds, there's no peace. We live in a world where there's no peace economically, spiritually, socially. We're not experiencing that. And Christ has come to give each of us his peace. Now, where can that peace be found? The angel said, peace on earth. Well, where is it? The peace that God offered comes not from the absence of war, but it comes from one humble life, Jesus Christ. Arthur Brisbane, a noted American author, wrote this. We may sweep the world clean of militarism. We may scrub the world white of autocracy. We may carpet it with democracy. We may spend energy and effort to make the world a paradise itself, where the lion of capitalism can lie down with the proletarian lamb. But if we turn mankind into that splendid room with the same old heart, deceitful and desperately wicked, we may expect a clean house again not many days hence. What we need is a peace conference with the Prince of Peace. Well, the question being asked today is, where can that peace be found? Well, it's not going to be found somewhere over there. It's going to be found in our hearts. And when there's peace in the heart, there's peace in the family, in a community, in a nation, and in the world. Let God's peace rule your heart. And then be a peacemaker. The real meaning of Christmas is that Christ has come to every burdened heart to give you peace. As the angel said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Helen Caney was on an L-1011 flight from Orlando to Atlanta. As they were making their approach, the pilot came on and said the front landing gear, the nose, is not working, the hydraulics, and so we need to prepare for an emergency landing. Of course, chaos in the plane. Helen said, you know, I always thought that in the face of death, you would experience fear. But she said, the woman sitting next to me was a woman in her 30s. She had a 4-year-old daughter sitting in her lap facing her. And she kept saying to this 4-year-old girl, I love you. Do you know how much I love you? And she said, I noticed that as that mother spoke into that child's face, the child was captivated by her words, where she was oblivious to the chaos that was going around her. She had absolute peace. The mother put her body over the four-year-old girl and put her seatbelt over both of them. They landed safely. Praise God. 2,000 years ago, God stared the world in the face and said, do you know that I love you? Do you know how much I love you? And as we stare back into His face, into His glory, Jesus Christ, may that captivate our hearts in such a way that we have His peace in the midst of all the chaos that's going around us. That's why Christ came, to give you Himself. So I pray that this Wednesday, Christmas won't be just another Christmas, but it'll be a Christmas where in a new way you'll experience Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not experiencing Him like you've described. And I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to have this kind of relationship with God. And I want to give you the opportunity to do so. Several this morning in our first hour responded. One woman giving her heart to Christ. Others joining us. Others needing prayer. And as for her, it may be true for you that you need to experience the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. And God really does love you. He wants you to experience His peace in your heart, in your mind. And He can give that to you as well. You may not be sure how to do that. We want to help you do that. So when we sing this next song, I'm going to ask you to come to one of the pastors, and we'll help you as you make this commitment of your life to Christ. There might be many others in the room who would say, Pastor, some time ago, I made a commitment to follow Christ, but I'm not where I should be spiritually. And it is really true that I'm so distracted right now by the circumstances of life. I'm distracted mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and I need to get back on the right path. Well, again, the good news is that God knows that, and He's waiting for you to take that step toward Him and to give to Him whatever it is that's troubling you. Let Him do that. Let Him help you. He can handle it. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family. Again, listen, we're not perfect people. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. But we've come to realize that we need each other, that we are a family. And we would love for you to be part of God's family here at Linwood. You come as well. Others may want to just quietly come and kneel here at the front and pray, or maybe you need somebody to pray for you, then we'll do that also. God, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that Jesus Christ is real, that He walked the face of this earth as not only the Bible teaches us, but others outside the Bible affirm that. That He died on the cross as the sinless Son of God to pay the ransom for my sin. And Lord, how I praise you for that. May we remember that Christmas morning. May we, with grateful hearts, as the angels all sang together, glory to God in the highest. It is all about you. Help these, Father, who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.